The message tonight is from Isaiah chapter 12. We've been considering the first song in this chapter. And Isaiah, of course, is the evangelical prophet. So if we want a glorious summary of the salvation that the Lord has wrought, there is no better place to turn. And the song that we've been looking at is verses 1 to 3 of Isaiah 12. It isn't our intention to go on to the second song, but let us read verses 1 to 3 of Isaiah 12. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. We've already looked at the grand statements that Jehovah, the great I Am, is our salvation. He doesn't just supply our salvation, but he himself in Jesus Christ is the Savior. And as a result of that, we will not fear. To trust in him is to believe in him. And then last Sunday evening, we looked at another part of that statement. He is our salvation. We are saved for eternity. He is our strength. When we believe in him, he doesn't leave us to our own devices. He sustains us. Without him, we can do nothing. And he is our song. When we do trust in him, and when he supplies not just our spiritual needs, but our every need, we cannot help but sing about him. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. How he left his home in glory for the cross on Calvary. That is always something that has come to me. I was brought up in nominal Christianity. We didn't sing in nominal Christianity. We performed. More often than not, we kind of sung with long faces because it was like being in a school assembly. But we didn't sing with grace in our hearts. It was only when I experienced this salvation in Christ that a song was put in my heart. And I found this to be the case in visiting our missionaries. Other religions chant, but true Christians sing. They cannot help but sing. And we're going to look tonight at the statement in verse 3, which is really the application of what has been said before. It begins with the word therefore. That's a link word. Because Jehovah is my salvation and my strength and my song. Here it is again. Therefore, with joy, you or we, doesn't matter which way you take it, will draw water from the wells of salvation. We can't get away from this note of victory and of joy and of confidence which is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give you this illustration. God moved in a wonderful way in Sandfields under Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones's ministry, and they had a discussion meeting, and he opened the meeting up with this question: what is a Christian? And a lady with very little theological training got up on her feet and she said, a Christian is a person who's thanked Jesus Christ for dying in their place. Excellent. Have you done that? Not in a mechanical way, but you've realized that you are the sinner and that he is the savior of sinners and that he's done everything. And all you can do is trust in him and give him the glory. I know we're in a day of small things, and humanly there is so much to discourage, but we have a song to sing because he is our salvation. and strength. And it's this same tenor that we are looking at tonight. Tenor not in terms of voice, but in terms of mood. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Have you ever thought of salvation as wells? Have you seen a well before? We've got Maureen here, who's just returned from Moldova. There are plenty of wells in the villages of Moldova. And on a hot day, there is no better place to be than by a well in the village square in Moldova. And this is how the prophet thinks of salvation. Spiritually, it's a dry and thirsty land. The enemy are at the gates. Soon they will be carried away captive. But the prophet says, fear not, because God in this desert has opened wells of salvation for you to draw from. And it's a great and a joyful task to do that. Now, let me just give you some other references, because this is so important. In Isaiah 41, you have that. This brings together what I've just said. This is a verse which describes, as I see, it's Wales at the moment. Listen to the prophet speaking here, spiritually, of course. Verse 18, I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. He can do it again in our valleys here in Wales. Suddenly he can come upon his servants and this salvation will blossom forth. And then, of course, there is that famous invitation in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you turn to the book of Exodus. The context here is God is reminding his people of their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. That is a metaphor of our being saved from sin's foul bondage. And when the people were delivered from that, they were in the wilderness and they found first the bitter waters of Marah. And then the Lord led them to the sweet waters of Elim. And even after that, he provided a miracle for them, water coming out of the rock at Horeb. And it happened again later in the book of Numbers. God refreshing the thirst of the people. And when we turn to the New Testament, we are told in Corinthians that that rock that they drank from was Christ. That's the key. This emphasis on water is pointing us to Christ. And then the chapter that we read earlier on in the service, John chapter 4, there Jesus by the well that Jacob dug, having that conversation with the woman of Samaria, he draws attention not to the water of that well, but to himself. And he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living waters. And then he goes on to say, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And then a famous statement in John chapter 7, on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stands in the temple and he says, I can imagine him saying with a loud voice, John 7:37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So this is what we are being invited to draw from tonight. Jesus Christ as the well of salvation. And it is a joyful thing to believe in him. I wonder, do we give that impression, those of us who are Christians? Should it surprise us if not that many people come to church? I've told you before of what one man did. He was just converted and he wanted to find a church and he didn't know anything. And what he did was position himself outside a number of churches. I don't know if anybody's ever tried this. And he looked at the people coming out to see whether they were happy. And the church that he chose was the one where the people were most joyful. That's quite a challenge, is it not? Now then, the best way for us to have that joy of salvation restored to us as his people is to consider again this Saviour and this well of water. And of course, if you're not yet a true believer, this is what you need to hear more than anything else. Now let's start with water. Water isn't a luxury. I've been told that a man can live without food for a while, maybe a good number of days, but you cannot survive without water for long. Water is the very essence of life. And especially in Bible times, when clean water was not that easy to get hold of, it was really vital that people had access to such. Those of us who've been up the mountains on long treks or jogs will know how easy it is to underestimate the amount of water that one needs. I was only up jogging on the Black Mountains a week or so ago, and I didn't take enough water. If you've ever been up the Black Mountains, you will know how dry they are. There are very few streams up there. And after getting through the second bottle of Evian, I was getting very thirsty. The sun was beating. It was mid-afternoon. And I found myself coming down a valley, and lo and behold, a truck. And people offering free water. Well, I lapped it up. Now then, think of a poor soul who doesn't so much have physical thirst. If you've had anything like physical thirst, you will know what I'm talking about. Proper physical thirst is one of the most painful experiences that you can ever go through. You will do anything just for a glass of water. You're not that interested in any other form of drink. You don't want schlur. You just want some plain water, as long as my thirst is quenched. Now then, think of a person, not so much with physical, but spiritual thirst, wandering, not the Black Mountains, but this dry and thirsty land. A person has been made to realize that they are not right with God, that they have a soul. Even though the body is well provided for, they have a spirit part to them, and that things are not right there, that one day they will have to stand before their Maker, and they're not ready for it, and they feel their sins weighing heavily upon them, and they know that they can't do anything to deal with that sense of guilt. There's a God-shaped hole in their hearts, and they are thirsty. They want not just forgiveness, but God himself to come and quench that thirst. And they are wandering a dry and thirsty land and they can find no supply. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, they see water. How would you think they would go to that supply? Would they just amble and maybe look at it in a disinterested way? I do not think so. They would run, and I don't think they would care how they'd drink the water. What matters is that there's water. Let me give you this true story. Around the time I was converted, another student was converted, and he had quite a remarkable experience. It was all very sudden, and I'll never forget the first communion in Aberystwyth in the Welsh Evangelical Church. And they were bringing the communion round, and it was the custom in the church then to keep the bread and the wine and drink and eat together. Well, this young man was so full of the joy of salvation that as soon as he was given the bread and as soon as he was given the cup, he ate and drank straight away. That's joy. Now then, water is essential. Have you seen that? That there's such a thing as spiritual thirst, and that we're not playing here tonight. I'm not here to try and have a religious conversation. I detest religious conversations. I don't even listen to religious programs on the radio or watch them on the television. It makes me want to run 100 miles. I'm here tonight because we're about soul business. I realize that we're not just in the body, but we have this spirit part of us. And when the body dies and goes to the grave, the soul is going to go on forever. And my concern for myself and for every one of us here is that our souls might be delivered, that our souls might be made right with God, that our souls might be satiated, that our souls might become fat. That's what Jesus Christ is all about. So can I start with this question? Are you having soul concern tonight? Or are other things more important? That my soul needs life. My soul needs to be reconciled to God. My soul needs to be delivered. That's what happens when God moves in a mighty way. People start becoming so concerned about their souls that everything else becomes insignificant. Oh, that we see that again. I heard of one man, he did not eat for several days under conviction of sin because he wanted to be made right with God. And he didn't just want it by hearsay, he wanted to experience that forgiveness of sins for himself. Haven't we lost our edge? Oh, to be again in that place where, yes, we break some of the rules, but our yearning because of spiritual thirst is to prove Jesus Christ. Now then, the verse here says to us, with joy shall we draw water from this well of salvation, or well of the Saviour. And all I want us to do tonight is ask the question, why? Why am I getting excited? I know we don't like the word excited. It can have the wrong connotations. But I am not giving a lecture tonight. I am moved to a measure regarding the things that we're talking about. Well, why? Is it because I'm strange? Why is the prophet talking about such joy in coming to Jesus Christ? What is so overwhelming about this salvation? Well, let me give you a few reasons. To begin with, it's a full supply we're thinking of. Now, I'm going to be a bit of a geography teacher, if you will please allow me to do that. When we're thinking of a well, what we're thinking of is a fountain. Now, we're not thinking here of fountains as you have in the park, right? That's not what's being considered. These fountains are like the sources of rivers. You have the water bubbling from underground. Now, what matters is this, where it comes from. And when people dig wells, you have a vast supply of underground water. You have in the southeast of England what they call aquifers, and these are natural features under the chalk where you have large supplies of fresh water. And people then, they dig wells in order to tap into that supply. And that's what you've got when you have a well. The well goes under the water table so that it can draw on that supply of water. You don't see it. All you see on the surface is a little well with a nice little roof. And if it's in Moldova, there'll be some patterns as well. That's all you can see on the surface. It doesn't look that promising. But what that well taps into is a vast reservoir as big as any lake. And that is what I want us to start with tonight. At the surface, it doesn't look like much, the Church of Jesus Christ, not in the West anyway. To many people in Wales, the chapels are nearly empty. Many of them have closed down, and those that are still going only have a handful of people, and those preaching don't seem to have anything worthwhile to say, and we can write them off. But this is the point. This well taps into a full supply. Full supply. Jesus Christ is that supply. In him, said Paul, writing to the Colossians, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, I can't explain that. What is God like? God is spirit. What is God? God is infinite. You cannot contain God. And yet, in Christ, he is in the body. God tabernacling among men. Now, isn't that a reason for rejoicing tonight in such a provision of salvation, that it is in Christ that salvation is offered? It's in this mighty God that our hope lies. It's not a little stream that we're thinking of. It's this vast aquifer that is in Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, however weak we may feel, however low the state of the church may be, that's a reason to rejoice tonight, because in him there is enough. Oh, we sang in that second hymn, immortal honors rest on Jesus' head. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. And then, my every need he richly will supply, nor will his mercy ever let me die. In him there dwells a treasure all divine, and matchless grace has made that treasure mine. Mighty Christ, there's the water, a full salvation. And then there is another reason why we're to rejoice. I haven't said enough, have I, about this mighty Christ? He is God. From everlasting to everlasting, there never was a time when he did not exist. And in time, 2,000 years ago, he became a man. And when he was here on earth, when he spoke to that woman by the well of Samaria, he was a real human being. And yet at the same time, God. God, two natures in one person. The divine, the human. Oh, what a supply. But then the second reason is thirst quenching. I'll never forget that well in Moldova. I had been jogging in Moldova as well. Wherever I am in the world, I like to go for a jog. And on a hot summer's day, finding this well and being so thirsty. And in Moldova, you have to lower a bucket down deep into the well. So there I went, lowering the bucket. And then being filled with water, bringing it back up. And the water was so cool, so refreshing. I can remember on another occasion a number of us being by this well on a hot day, and we would be enjoying ourselves. Not only would we be drinking the water in order to quench our thirst, but we would be throwing water at each other. We were being refreshed. It was an enjoyable time. Now, without being too light-hearted, we can think of a person doing the same with this water of salvation. Here am I in a dry and a thirsty land. Here am I with spiritual thirst, longing for Christ. And then, I don't know how, maybe in a meeting, maybe in my own room, maybe just suddenly out of nowhere, I experience that forgiveness of sins that is to be found in him. I taste of that living water. My spiritual thirst is quenched. And what do I do then? I cannot help it. I begin to share it with others like a person throwing water at others by that well. I am again maybe putting my foot in it. I remember a few weeks after I experienced forgiveness of sins, I was in the National Eisteddfod. I met a former school teacher. He used to be my geography teacher, and I didn't even bother with the small talk. I said to him, I'm a Christian now. Are you saved? Oh, my friends, have you tasted of the grace of Jesus Christ? Has your soul thirst been quenched? And if we are trusting in him, when did we last taste and see that the Lord is good? Listen to Horatius Bona. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living waters, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. And what did I do? What have some of you done? I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived. Now I live in him. Whoever drinks of the water of this well, he said to the woman, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, because he has made atonement for our sin once and for all. He was the sacrifice. That's how a holy God can forgive sinners like us. It's not up to us. There's no maybe in it, because it's to do with the perfect life and death of his son. And because he on that cross took the debts for your sin and mine and paid it down to the last penny, there remains no more to be done. There is forgiveness, full and free, in Jesus Christ. I used to live in a village called Hope, and people would say, live in hope, die in Caergwrle. And we have this image, don't we, of people living in hope. And they're not living in hope. There's so many ifs and buts. But that's not the Christian who has found Jesus Christ. Now he has a living hope, living waters. He knows where he's going. He knows he's no longer under condemnation, because he is my salvation. He has done it all. No condemnation now I dread, said Wesley. Jesus and all in him is mine. My friends, this is with joy, because it is soul-quenching thirst. It is broken in Jesus Christ. I don't want to take this illustration too far, but in Moldova, it's an empty bucket we lower. And it's an empty hand that takes this salvation. Isn't that a reason for rejoicing? I've got this heading here, if you like headings. It's a free supply. Isaiah said in chapter 55, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come, buy and drink without money and without price. Now, to me, that is one of the greatest reasons for rejoicing in this salvation. If we had to pay for it, then I would have a reason to be gloomy. But if it's being offered to us tonight for free, then, dear me, I can come just as I am. I can come with nothing to offer him. I can come and take the salvation that is to be found in Jesus Christ. I remember sometimes in the middle of summer preaching in some chapels in West Wales. And I'd be so thirsty. You know, preaching is very thirsty work. And there'd be no water. Thankfully, here tonight, there's a glass of water in the pulpit. And in some of these chapels, they hadn't thought about the poor preacher being thirsty, so no water was provided. But to make matters worse, they would have a glass cabinet by the side of the pulpit with some lovely, beautiful vases and other things on display, but no water, no water. My friends, it's different with Jesus Christ. This is free. This is to be had for the taking. Lower your empty buckets. You don't need anything to offer him. You can come as you are. As you are. Remember the story that Spurgeon used to love telling of that boy in the orphanage in London. His church had an orphanage in Stockwell in South London, and Spurgeon sometimes spoke to the boys. He would give them a story. Well, one day he gave them an illustration. He took out his gold watch, and it was a lovely watch, real gold. And all Spurgeon said was this: I'm offering this gold watch as a gift to whoever will take it. And there were some respectable boys listening who said to themselves, he can't be serious. He can't really mean that. And as they were thinking, one boy, a ragamuffin, simply extended his hand and took the watch. I don't know if he said thank you. But Spurgeon's point was this: that's just like the salvation that Jesus Christ has wrought. It's not a cheap thing. It's real. It's gold. It's more expensive than gold. It is precious blood. And it's been offered to us for free. Isn't that a reason for rejoicing tonight? Full salvation. Christ, the God-man, doing everything. Soul-quenching salvation. Free salvation. Free salvation. And then, this is a limitless supply of water. If you think of a stream, streams eventually dry up. A well is completely different. A fountain, not a park fountain now, but a proper fountain that comes from underground, that never dries out. It's a constant supply of water. And it's a bit like that with Jesus Christ. Even here, the illustration falls short, because even fountains of water will one day dry out. But the store of grace in Jesus Christ is infinite. Think of those reservoirs up on the Brecon Beacons. As it'll be getting drier now, we will see the water levels going lower and lower and lower. And if you're a worrier like me, you will start thinking, will we lose our water supply here in Cardiff? No, we won't. But that's how we tend to think. And some people think of Jesus Christ in that way. They think that his grace is limited, that the level goes down, depending on how many people tap into him, depending on how much sin we have to be forgiven. But it's not like that. It's a limitless supply, because he's an infinite Savior. He's paid an infinite price for our sins. There is infinite grace to be had in him. And it doesn't matter how often we go to him. It doesn't matter how many people draw from him. It doesn't matter how large our sins may be. It doesn't affect that supply of grace one bit. Isn't that a reason to be joyful tonight? That I can go to him again and again and still find that there is forgiveness. You know, when we are converted, it's not the end. People give their testimonies and they talk as if that is it, once they believe in Jesus Christ. No, that's just the beginning. When Horatius Bonar said, I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream, he's not going to stop going to Jesus and stop drinking from him. That's the beginning. He's now coming to Jesus daily. He's now drinking of the Savior daily. And it's just like that with us. There's a fountain that's been opened, says Williams Pantycelyn in Theomemphis, the Welsh Pilgrim's Progress. Come, repentant ones. come at the same time, you who have never repented. It is for every one of us. Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. We go again and again to that fountain, and we find that we can't go away from it. I'm just a sinner at best. Yes, I'm a saved sinner, and I'm not ashamed to declare that, but I'm still a sinner, and I constantly need that fountain that comes from the blood of the Saviour on Calvary. And I'm so glad tonight that that fountain will never run dry. That when earth supplies run dry, when my strength runs dry, when my source of happiness runs dry, when my security runs dry, when one day every human resource will have run dried, and I will be standing before the river of death, then I am grateful that he hasn't run dry, that his grace will be to me then more precious than ever before, that all that matters is that I'm in him, me and the Saviour, nothing else. A full supply, thirst-quenching supply, free supply, limitless supply. Oh, can I press this on some here who haven't yet come to Jesus Christ? I just want to ask, why not? Is it because you're too sinful? Well, that's, how can I put it? That's the most pathetic answer you can give. If his whole purpose in coming to this world is to deliver sinners, then that's the very reason for you to go to him. And if this limitless supply of grace is for the cleansing of sin, then your sin isn't going to be too much. Why are we not going to him? I've often said this, if a cure was found for cancer, wouldn't we avail ourselves of it if we had that disease? And if we had experienced that cure ourselves, wouldn't we want to tell other people about it? And if it wasn't to be had for payment but for free, wouldn't we want to broadcast it across the whole world? Well, here is a cure for a disease far worse than cancer, and here is a cure that hasn't been provided by man but by God. Here is a cure that millions of people have found to work, and millions more, unless the Lord returns, will also discover to be wonder-working in its power. Oh, why are we so quiet? Why are we so long in the face if such a salvation is to be had? And then it's an universal supply, an universal supply. What do we mean by that? Well, we quite simply mean this. It is for everybody. Free and wide. It's not limited to one group. I'm sure our friends from Iran will have realized that this country isn't a Christian country. It may have been a country in the past that was so influenced by revivals that Christianity had infiltrated our culture, especially here in Wales. But it's certainly no longer that now. So this salvation isn't just for Western people. It is for people from Iran. It is for people from all over the world. This is a religion that transcends culture. Now, you don't have that in other religions. When people turn to other religions, they have to become part of that culture. That's no longer in Christianity. Christianity is for all nations. Here is something that's not just for those with degrees in theology. Now, it's good to have a degree in theology. It's good to have gone to Bible college. It's good to study the Bible. And, of course, such people need this. But it's not just for such people. You may have very little Bible knowledge, but all you need to know is this, that this man receives sinners, and if I go to him as I am, he will receive me. oh, this isn't just something for older people. This isn't just something for young people. I don't know how I can say this, but sometimes you get the impression that church is only for young people or church is only for old people. It's for everybody, and my time has gone. So whoever you are tonight, here is a supply of grace in Jesus Christ for you, for free, that will quench your thirst. Come to him for his name's sake. Now let's